Hebrews chapter 9, taking up our reading once again at verse 1. Really this evening I just want to generally refer to that verse 12 once again that we looked at last week, and also to a verse further on in the chapter, but reading that particular portion once more, beginning at verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our heart. From verse 6 to verse 10 of this chapter 9 of Paul's epistle that we turn to again this evening, the Lord's apostle is reminding his readers of what took place within the precincts of the Jewish tabernacle in the wilderness on what was known as the Great Day of Atonement. In the Jewish tabernacle in the wilderness, of course, all the services of God were carried out as God commanded those people to do those services, just as he had commanded them to raise up that tent, that construction, in the first place. And each and every one of the services that were performed towards the children of Israel, the religious ceremonies, if you like, all of those things were really through the tabernacle, through that arrangement that God had given to the people. And that, of course, included all the services of the Great Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, as you remember from the earlier sermons, God then undertook to forgive the children of Israel for all their national sins that they had committed against him in the previous 12 months of the year. And this he did by permitting the man who was the high priest in the nation for that particular year to come and to make a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, and then to present the blood of that sacrifice before God in that part of the tabernacle that was called the holiest of holies, or the holiest of all. God had promised that he would meet with the children of Israel. Let them build me a sanctuary, he said, in order that I might meet with them, indeed in order that I might dwell with them. And it was in the tabernacle then, in general, that God undertook to meet with the people. And it was especially within that part of the tabernacle, the holiest of all, that God promised his presence to be with them and his blessing to be upon them. And so as the high priest came on the Day of Atonement with the blood of the sacrifice that had been offered, then God accepted the people in the old high priest, and he blessed them. He granted them so many benefits as that man came on the behalf of the nation. Well, as I say then, it's all of that that Paul is referring to in those verses from verse 6 to verse 10 of the chapter. In verse 6, he's simply speaking about the daily duties that were carried out by the priesthood in general, the ordinary priests. And there were many things that they performed day after day and week after week throughout the whole of the year. However, when he comes to verse 7, he's speaking about one particular day and the services of one particular day. That was the Day of Atonement. It was that day in which the high priest alone, nobody else, was able to go in, not into the holy place only in the tabernacle, but into the holiest of all. But he was to go, as Paul says there, not without blood, with a sacrifice he offered both for himself and for the whole of the nation. So it's the day of Yom Kippur, as it was called, the great day in the life of the children of Israel. And as I say, it's that day, those particular services of that day, that Paul has taken up to deal with in those verses. Now let me remind you again the reason why he has done that. And in this particular part of his epistle, he is setting out to show to the people of God of those days, and indeed to us all, the greatness of all that they have in Jesus Christ their Lord, if indeed they are God's through Jesus Christ the Lord. And that he's doing by way of comparison and contrast with the Old Testament people of God, with the nation of Israel, that people that God chose out in that time to be his people upon the face of this earth of ours. And that Old Testament people had many, many benefits as a people and as a nation, many, many privileges. The tabernacle was a great thing that those people had. The services that were conducted within the tabernacle were great things that those people had. The sacrifices that were offered in connection with those services, all of those were great, many great things. But you see, the Lord's apostle is at pain to point out that regardless of all their greatness, when all was said and done, they were only shadowy things. They were shadows, in fact, he says in the next chapter, of the good things that were to come. And the good things that were to come, of course, were to come in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they were to come to all who would believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. So whereas all of the old things of the old covenant people were great things and glorious things, they were nothing, in fact, in comparison with the glory that excels. And so, as we've looked at this particular passage over this past number of weeks, you remember, Christ is our tabernacle. Christ is our sanctuary. He is the tent itself. He is the place where God meets with men and women, and only in Christ alone. And then he's all those things that Paul has spoken about there, as the old candlestick, the lampstand, gave forth its light. Christ came into the world to be the light of the world, that all those that follow him, he says himself, should not walk in darkness. He is the table of showbread. He's the ark and the mercy seat. Christ is all of these things. And then turning to the services, of course, then you remember, my friends, that just as Israel had a Day of Atonement shadowing for something, it was our Day of Atonement. And our Day of Atonement is when Christ ascended the hill of Calvary. And there he, as our great high priest, made the one sacrifice of himself for sins forever. Now, it's that fact, the fact of Christ having carried out all of that work of making the sacrifice of our Day of Atonement, as the old high priest made the sacrifice on the behalf of the people, Christ on our Day of Atonement made the sacrifice of himself on Calvary's Hill. And then having obtained that eternal redemption, as Paul says, at the end of that verse 12 where we finished last week, then he went into the holy place. He ascended back into the presence of God forever and evermore. And so just keep those broad kind of details in your heart and your soul. Four things, if you like, to remember. First, on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice was made. It was made by the high priest. It was made within the courts of the tabernacle. And then on the basis of the sacrifice that was made, the high priest was able to enter into the presence of God and obtain many, many blessings for the nation of Israel in those days. And then when you get all of that together, my friends, that is the gospel, the good things to come, of which those things were a type and a shadow. Calvary is our Day of Atonement. Christ is the sacrifice. Christ is the high priest. Christ is the very tabernacle in which the sacrifice is made. For he himself is the very one who came to tabernacle amongst men. And then having done all that, he ascended back into the presence of God for us, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ did on earth everything necessary to make atonement for all the sins of all his people forever and evermore. And having done that, then he ascended into the holiest of holies, into heaven, of which the old tabernacle holiest of holies was simply the type and the shadow. Well then, keep that in your heart and your mind. And for this evening then, we're going to move on to the next vital part, if you like, of the old services that took place in the nation of Israel under the old covenant. And of course, how they come in their fullness in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in the general, let me say first of all, if you read through the verses, just to give us that bit of background again, the mental picture of what happened there in the old days, what took place with Christ, and then, as I say, we'll move on. Remember again, on the Day of Atonement, performed by the high priest within the tabernacle, the offering of the sacrifice, then the entering into the presence, making the atonement for the sins of the people and obtaining all of those benefits from God. So Paul then says in verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So Christ died as a sacrifice in his own hands as the high priest within the tabernacle of his own humanity. And having done all of that, he entered into the presence of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now the question arises, what does Christ now do in the holy place, in heaven, in the holiest of all? Because when the old high priest, of course, performed that part of the services of the Day of Atonement in making the sacrifice to reconcile the people and so on, then was that the end of the matter? Well, of course, it wasn't the end of the matter. And whereas it's true to say, my friends, that the services that made the sacrifice was the culmination of that Day of Atonement, it wasn't the completion of it. It was the high point, if you like. But the services of the Day of Atonement, in fact, went on beyond the making of the sacrifice. And as the high priest then went into the presence of God in the holy place, the holiest of holies, in the earthly tabernacle, there he performed certain things. And the things that he did, my friends, assuredly come to their fullness in Christ the Lord, our great high priest. In the outer court, at the altar of sacrifice, he made the sacrifice. And then he went in on the basis of the blood of that sacrifice. The atonement had been made. The redemption, or the benefits, if you like, had been accomplished. And then he went into the holy place. And there he performed the other parts of his priestly office before the God who had appointed him. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, in all the services of God towards us as our great high priest. My friends, he has made the sacrifice once, never ever again. He has entered into the presence of God, and now he officiates in the presence of God in the other side of his high priestly work for all his people, till all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. Now, it's simply that other side of Christ's priestly office that I want us to think about this evening. And there are three main kind of functions that the old high priest performed and which come to their fullness in Christ. We can put them under the heading of representation, intercession, and benediction, or very simply, blessing. Now, first of all, then, representation. And you see, that is simply bound up in the fact that when the old high priest went into the holiest of all in the tabernacle of old, he was not there simply for himself. He was there in a representative capacity. He was there to represent the nation of God before the God with whom they have to do. Once he was in there, then he made intercession for the people, as we'll see later on. But in the first place, the very fact of him being there, he was there in a representative capacity, representing the people before God, indeed presenting the people before God by his very presence in the holiest of holies. Now, I'm not sure how much of a radical division can be drawn between Christ representing us in the presence of God and Christ making intercession for us in the presence of God. But in a sense, there is probably a very precious kind of division that we ought to hold in tension in our hearts and in our souls. You see, there's a sense, my friends, in which we can look on the one as being passive and the other being active, insofar as you can think of anything being passive in the life of Christ. Perhaps it's right to think of Christ appearing in the presence of God as our representative, as something passive that he does in fulfillment of what the old high priest did in the nation of Israel in those bygone days. Now, I said we'd look at a later on verse in the chapter. So if you have a look at verse 24 of the chapter now. And of course, Paul again is speaking about that old tabernacle. The fact that everything in it had to be sprinkled with blood and so on. It was simply a pattern of those things in the heavens. And then in verse 24, he says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Christ, he is saying, my brethren and sisters, has entered into the holy place of which all the old holy places were only types and shadows. And what a glorious day it was when Christ ascended into heaven, when the gates of heaven swung open and Christ went back to heaven again, and all the rejoicing and the gladness of heaven in that he had accomplished this salvation, this eternal redemption for all his people forever and evermore. But you see, it's the way in which the Lord's apostle by the Holy Spirit speaks about all that. He says, Christ has entered into heaven. Now he says to appear in the presence of God for us. And I believe, my friends, that that word simply means what it says. It is not simply what Christ does in heaven in making intercession for us. Now, all that's involved in that, of course, very, very mysterious. But you see, there is activity surely involved in the intercession as Christ makes intercession for his people. But you see, in the appearing is something different. And in the appearing, he simply represents all the blood-bought throng of God before God by his very presence in the presence of God. He simply appears there, says Paul. And the very appearing of Christ before the Father is the very strength and confidence to the hearts and souls of all His people, that they are there before the Father, represented before the Father, because Christ is before the Father. And I say that, my friends, because it does seem to dovetail with all the fullness of the old picture. Now, I know that you can press pictures and parables and pointers and types and shadows, pull them away out of shape. But in the main, you see, the old high priest, my friends, indeed made intercession on the part of the people, as we'll see. He entered into the holiest of holies, and he did so to do something there. But as soon as he entered into the holiest of holies, he was there representing the nation of Israel. And the way that that was done, as you probably know or remember, it was in those curious garments that God told Moses to make for the high priest, for Aaron and his sons after him. There's not one jot or tittle of the word of God that is redundant. And when God said, "Now, Moses, you are to make holy garments for Aaron," those holy garments were precise. Every stitch was to be exactly in the place where God said. And there were some wonderful things about those holy garments. And two of them were these. There was the ephod. Now, that was simply the kind of jacket that the high priest wore. Just a loose kind of thing like a body warmer that we would have today, except that it was clasped at the shoulders with two clasps. And in the two clasps were two great stones set. And on the two stones, six on each, were engraved all the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then, as it were, to make assurance, there was another part of the garments called the breastplate. And the breastplate was simply like a pouch that hung down over the ephod. And there were 12 stones, all of mixed variety. And on each one of the 12 stones was a name of each of the tribes of the children of Israel again. So you see, as soon as the high priest entered the holiest of holies, having obtained by the blood of the sacrifice which he had offered all the benefits that were now set out for the children of Israel, as soon as he drew aside the veil, my friends, and stood there in the presence of God, before he ever did anything, they were represented before God. The names of the children of Israel, for whom the atonement had been made, were borne into the presence of God in the holy place. And I don't know about you, but my friend, I can't think of any greater comfort to my heart, not drawing a radical division, or indeed in any way causing any slight whatsoever on the tremendous intercession activity of Christ, whatever that proves to be in its fullness. But you see, the very fact, in a sense, before Christ ever opens up his mouth or his heart or his soul or lifts up his hand to bless the people of God, they are blessed. They are blessed by him being there, representing them in the holiest of holies, before the presence of God itself. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now you see what I'm driving at. He is there. That's the point. And I know there are different ways that different people look at that word appear. But as I say, to me, there's enough strength and a force in it to say it simply means that he appears indeed in the presence of God for us. Have a wee look at the word. Appear, of course, simply means to be made manifest, to be clearly seen. It's a word that's used over and over again in the pages of the Word of God. And again, no doubt there's an allusion to the fullness of what we have in Christ with regards to the services of our day of atonement in that. You see, when the old high priest went into the presence of God, he went in, of course, with the censer. and the coals and the precious spices. I'll just read the words concerning that. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, and so on. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Now you see the picture. When the old high priest on the Day of Atonement went into the holiest of holies, he went in with that censer, the incense burning in that censer, that brass dish or golden dish. And part of the purpose for that was this, because there, albeit he was in the presence of God, there had to be a cloud to shield him from the glory of God, even there in the tabernacle. And if you like, there had to be that which clouded the high priest from the piercing eye of God. For no man shall see me and live, says the Lord. But you see, it's the contrast again that Paul is drawing. All right, the old high priest went into the holiest of holies, representing the nation of Israel in those days. But he went in under certain conditions, and part of those conditions was that cloud round about him, lest he look on the mercy seat and die. Ah, says Paul, Christ on our Day of Atonement, now that he has entered into the holiest of all, he has done that to appear, to be made manifest in the presence of God for us. God looks upon his only begotten Son, my friends, and if you are Christ this night, he sees you in Christ. Christ appears, he says, for us in the presence of God. Not in some earthly holy place made with hands. Isn't that a delightful reference to Christ when he was on earth? You know, Christ never entered the holy place of the temple in Jerusalem. Would have been unlawful for him to do it, because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. Anything that Christ ever did in his humanity, in the limitations of his humanity, he did in the courts of the temple. He had no right into the holy place, certainly not into the holiest of holies, in the temple in Jerusalem, because he was of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. So he couldn't be a high priest in accordance with Israel's old law. But you remember his priesthood. He is a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, which priesthood I'm persuaded he is, and which he exercises now in the holy place, of which all the holy places were but types and shadows. And there is Christ, my friends, in heaven, representing all the people of God. It's this business of representation that was part and parcel of the work and the office and the calling of the old high priest in Israel. And Christ is the fulfillment of all the services that were carried out on the Day of Atonement, is the fulfillment, my friends, of that atoning, redeeming work, right until it comes to the fullness of its completion. And part of that is that he now appears in the presence of God for all his people. And surely we should take that to our hearts and our souls. He has finished all the work that saves. He goes on with all of that work that will yet bring us on to God forevermore. And he goes and he stands there in the presence of the Father in connection with that work. Now take that to your heart and soul. You know, dear old John Bunyan was an old saint that was sometimes afflicted with all kinds of assault and conflict from the devil. And he tells us of one such time, and he says it's in grace abounding to the chief of sinners. And he says, God did seem to address me thus, sinner, thou thinkest that because of thy sins and infirmities, I cannot save thy soul. But behold, my son is by me, and upon him I look, and not on thee. And I will deal with thee as I am pleased with him. You see that, my friends? I will deal with thee as I am pleased with him. Now, that's representation. And God undertook to deal with Israel in the high priest on the strength and the basis of the sacrifice that was made. And the apostle says, now him having come a high priest of good things to come, not in an earthly tabernacle made with hands, but in the tabernacle of his own flesh that he took upon him. There he performed all that side of the sacrificing work in making the sacrifice of himself. And then he went into the holiest of holies, having obtained the eternal redemption. What now? Now he appears, he says, in the presence of God for us. And as surely as the old high priest only needed initially to appear before God as representing the people, then our Lord Jesus Christ does that in all the fullness of that forever and evermore. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase, my friends. You remember all the way that God undertook then to look on those people in the shoulder clasp and on the breastplate. And so he looks on Christ because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free for God, the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. What a lovely interaction, surely we're to envisage, that the Father simply looks on his well-beloved Son, and he deals with us on account of him. So then, if we take that, my friends, there, Christ in the presence of God, God looking on his beloved Son, not through a thick cloud, but face to face, he appears in the presence of God manifestly for his people all their days. And the other side of things is the intercession. Now, that was a very active thing. And I've referred to it already. You get it all in the book of Leviticus, all of those stipulations, legislations, laws that God set out. And it was when the high priest went in that day on the Day of Atonement with the censer, which was a kind of shovel kind of thing. And on it, of course, he had the hot coals from off the altar of incense. And then as he poured the incense on, then the cloud filled the whole thing. Now, in that cloud, my friends, as the high priest went with the censer, you see, then what was comprehended was all the needs of all the people. That incense is always representative in Scripture of prayers made unto God or offered unto God. And there was incense, of course, that went up every morning and every evening unto God, like a perpetual bearing up of all the needs of the people before God. And when the high priest went in, he went in there to make intercession and that. He went in to present the case of Israel before God. And that was the way he did it. It wasn't simply a blanket thing, of course. No, no. And as we'll see, my friends, as Christ makes intercession for us, then it's something that belongs to each and every one of us. But for now, as the old high priest, first of all, simply appeared in the presence of God, so also then he made that intercession for them as well. And once more, all the comfort and confidence and consolation that we're to draw out of that for our souls, even keeping within this epistle to the Hebrews. Let me remind you again, those verses that we looked at last week out of chapter 2 again, verse 17, Christ coming in our humanity in order to be a faithful high priest to make the sacrifice. But it doesn't end there. And so he says, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation or propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That's part of Christ's intercession for us, you see. He knows the things that we need. He bears all of those things up before his God in heaven above. And then in chapter 4, in verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In verse 7, verse 25, wherefore it says, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come on to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The high priest made the sacrifice to atone for the sin, and then he bore up all the needs of all the children of Israel before God, and God came. And God graciously heard those things that they stood in need of and answered in those things. You see, my friends, once a person lays hold of Christ as their high priest, making the sacrifice of himself for their sins, they automatically have Christ as their high priest, ever making intercession for them with regards to all their needs. Each and every need of each and every child of God is comprehended within the intercessory work that Christ carries out in the presence of God until we're all brought into the presence of God forever and ever. That's a precious word, my friends, is it not, that Paul uses there? Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come on to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. To the uttermost. That means to the very end, to the very terminus of all the work of our soul's salvation unto glory forever and evermore. That shall come to pass because Christ ever lives and ever lives to make intercession. Perhaps God's people don't pay enough attention to the life of Christ. Perhaps there is that danger, my friends, that we get so, well, we stop, if you like, at the altar of sacrifice in the courts of this world where Christ made the atonement once and forever, obtained the eternal redemption, that we fail to take fully into account that that redemption which he has accomplished is going to be applied to our souls and kept in our souls through his life as he is now in the presence of God for us. And that's what Paul means when he writes to the Romans. He reminds them, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die yet, peradventure for a good man. Some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are saved by the death of Christ and the life of Christ. And the life of Christ, my friends, is especially comprehended in this. It is the life of our great high priest, now active, officiating, making intercession, so that we shall be saved to the uttermost, right to the end, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. If you got a Christ like that, my friend, You see, it says that he shall save to the uttermost all who come on to God by him. No, an awful lot of people have an awful lot of ideas about how they're going to get to heaven at last. Well, there is only one way into that place where Christ now is, my friends. And that's coming by Christ and through Christ. And that's by receiving Christ indeed as the high priest who made the one sacrifice of himself forever for our sins. And as the high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. And isn't it a thing, surely, that we hug to our hearts, my friends, that this night we are no less indebted to the death and the ever-constant life of Christ than we ever were when we first believed. Every act of worship, every prayer, every work, every effort, every step is by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. He ever lives above for me to intercede. And we come on to God by him at the beginning. And we come on to him, to God tonight, in the selfsame way, by Christ our Lord. Now, simply take all of that into your heart and into your mind. Just what is involved in that intercessory work of Christ. I can't say, and I don't know that anybody can say. People can speculate. Easiest thing in the world to speculate, my friends. But when all's said and done, does Christ actually articulate things before God? What, we don't know any of those things. Let me just put up one safeguard, though. Don't ever, ever get it into your mind that in some way or other, Christ in his intercession is trying to bend the will of God favorably towards us. That Christ is there persuading a wrathful God to be merciful to his children. No, that's not the case at all. Until our salvation comes to its absolute completion in that day, there is always that Trinitarian activity, you see. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And all of those things act together and work together in our soul's salvation. And so in the light of that, of course, it's lovely to take into account what Christ says about himself and the Father and the business of intercession. It comes after he has raised up Lazarus from the dead. And of course, he's speaking to Martha and so on and to those other people. They took away the stone and so on. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Father, he says, thou dost always hear me. A lovely thought. Here we have an intercessor, my friends, who is not coming, and if that, this, the next thing, then perhaps this Father, this God will. No, no, he says. He says, my Father always hears me. He ever intercedes, the Father ever hears. The Father hears him pray, his well-beloved Son. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. But simply, my friends, that he does intercede, the Father hears, that's to be the strength and the comfort of our souls. Now, establish that from Scripture. Take a general example and then work from the general down to the particular in your own heart and soul. You see, it's on account of Christ's intercession, in fact, that we are saved this night and kept this night. And the proof of that is because all of that work is performed for us by the presence of the Holy Spirit coming to be with us. And that is all the result of Christ's intercession in the upper room when the disciples were so troubled in their heart and soul, and Christ sent out then to settle their hearts and their souls. And some of the things he said were these. He says, and I will pray the Father. You see, I will make intercession. And I will pray the Father, And he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Was that prayer answered? Oh, yes. Because if that prayer hadn't been answered, we wouldn't be here this night. We wouldn't, by the grace of God, if we're God's people this night, be going to heaven. Because we can't get to heaven unless we're born again. And we can't be born again but by the Holy Spirit of God. And for the Holy Spirit of God to regenerate our hearts, he must be here. And Christ says he will be here because I'm going to pray the Father that he will be here. And when Christ went back and appeared in the presence of God and began this intercessory work, however it works itself out, in some way, at some point, he said, Father, send forth the Spirit. And when dear old Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, he says, brethren and sisters, don't you know that this is that which was spoken, he says. Christ has ascended to the right hand of God and has poured forth this which ye see and hear. My friends, the Spirit of God who saves our souls and then works in us, bears witness, testimony with our souls that we are the children of God. The one who helps our infirmities in prayer. The one who sheds abroad the love of God in the hearts and minds of sinners saved by grace. That one is here doing all of that work because Christ went back to the Father to do his work. The work of interceding on the behalf of the people. I will pray the Father and he will send the Spirit. He did and he came. And if you're a believer this night, you're part and parcel of all of that general application of the intercessory work of Christ, in a sense, come to its height in that one answered prayer. So, from the general, then, you move to the particular. And you say, well, then, if Christ is my intercessor, if it's on account of that that I'm even a Christian tonight, does his intercessory work then, as it's shown to me in other places of Scripture, not have an application to my soul as well? Yes, of course. And surely the classical case that you know well is when dear old Simon Peter, in his bumptious manner that he had adopted at that time, professed before the Lord, it didn't matter what all the other Christians were going to do, all the other disciples, says, Lord, I'll never forsake you. And then the Lord's words, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Did that prayer, intercessory work of Christ, token of what he is now doing forever in heaven, did that find an answer, my friends? Yes. Because Peter, albeit he had to go through the throes of it and learn a bitter lesson to his soul not to be bumming about his own abilities when he had none, when he went through all that and came out of it with his faith not eclipsed, not blackened out, all of that was an account of the fact that Christ was his intercessor before the Father. Why was Peter saved in spite of the sin he committed and Judas wasn't? Well, you say it was an account of the degree of the sins. Rubbish. Rubbish. Peter denied the Lord and Judas sold the Lord. Don't think that the difference has anything to do with the depth of each of their sin or the shallowness of Peter's sin in contrast to Judas. It was because Peter had an intercessor with the Father and Judas didn't. Judas was never the Lord's. Christ had never become the priest and sacrifice for his sins and therefore never was the intercessor before the Father when he had sinned that sin. And as Peter had sinned, Peter had Christ praying in his behalf. And the Father, as Christ had already said, already says to us, the Father always hears me. always hears me. So you see, take that, my friends. There's a particular case. We have the general applied to our souls if we're Christians. There's a particular example. And in all our need, we have Christ as the intercessor, the one who bears all the things of our hearts and souls before his Father in heaven above. You know, in a sense, it's that intercessory work that's really the climax of our soul's salvation. Who is he that condemneth, says Paul? Why? He says, not even God himself can condemn because Christ has died. Yea, rather, he's risen again and ascended to the right hand of God, and he also maketh intercession for us. Remember what the old prophet says, my friends. Indeed, he shall make intercession for the transgressor. And Christ, as our high priest, has offered the sacrifice of himself and now ever lives to intercede. One final point. It's just a short point anyway. We said benediction or blessing. And again, as you read through the legislation of all of those services in Israel, then very much part of that was this, that the high priest in Israel was the one, after he made all the offerings for the sins of the people and so on, he then came forth and he lifted up his hand and he blessed the people. Very simply he did that. He made the blessing of God to rest upon the people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That was the high priestly benediction that was to come under all of those old services that God had given to the children of Israel. Do we have a benediction of blessing from our great high priest? Surely, surely, we don't have to say anything other than in all its fullness. And not only that, to persuade our hearts and our souls, when Christ stood on the Mount of Ascension just before he left the disciples, there's a very striking little word in Luke's Gospel. It says he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, it was a high priestly benediction. It is a very deliberate choice of words as from the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. That doesn't give any minister of the gospel a right to lift up his hands and bless people. That's not a minister's office, my friends. That's not part of the pastoral call. He's not a priest. No, no. He's a minister of the word of God. He doesn't pronounce a blessing on you. The Lord bless you. No, no. The Lord bless us. There's a difference. But we have a high priest who has pronounced and pronounces in all the people of God all the blessings that come to us from God on the strength of what he has done before God and goes on doing before God until we come to him at last. We have all the blessings of our great high priest sent down to our souls forever and evermore. And you know the posture of our high priest. It says that he has sat down, you see. He's finished all of that part of the sacrificial work. But he sat down in the presence of God. And indeed it says he sat down on the throne of God. Because he's not only our priest, but he's our king as well. And he pronounces the blessing of peace to be upon our souls because he's our Melchizedek, you see. Remember what that man was? That great theophany of Christ? He was King of Peace, priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham. He blessed the father of the faithful because he was going to bless all the faithful as their king and their priest on his priestly, kingly throne all their days until they would come into the peace of God forever and ever. Take these things, my friends, and be persuaded of one thing. There is no salvation in any other. Not at all. Not at all. And if you're looking for salvation in any other, you're going to hell. If you have salvation through Christ and profess it, you make sure that by the grace of God, you live thankfully and consistently before such a Savior. And our Savior has made the sacrifice, has ascended into the presence of God, and there he appears in the presence of God for us, and he ever lives to make intercession for us, and he pours out all the blessings that we require until we shall be where he now is unto eternal days. May the Lord bless us.